It is my privilege to introduce our speaker for tonight, who has graciously agreed to come and share God's word with us. Leonard Clausen was born and raised in Vancouver, BC. He is the son of Mennonite Brethren immigrants from Paraguay. Leonard grew up having to endure piano lessons and every Saturday morning German school. Both things he did not enjoy, he says. Of course, as an adult, his perspective is different. Leonard attended and graduated from Columbia Bible College in Abbotsford. He says those were great years of being prepared for the ministry that he's in today. This is also where he met his now wife, Benita. After graduation, they were married, and Leonard was called as the youth pastor at King Road MB, where he still serves today. 22 years later, Abbotsford is still home, and after taking a break to complete his master's degree and doing some teaching at Columbia, if I'm correct, Leonard was hired back as an associate pastor at King Road. He has served in a variety of ministry areas and is presently the interim co-lead pastor. He truly enjoys walking with people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. When there is free time, Leonard enjoys photography, reading, and most things related to technology. Leonard and Benita have two middle school boys, and Benita works in the office of an elementary school in Abbotsford. And on a personal note, for me, the Lord brought Leonard and Benita into our lives when Stacy and I were going through a valley, and we consider you dear friends, and we're encouraged in that time. Leonard, if you would come, we'll pray and
open God's word.
Gracious God, we are thankful for this house of worship, for your people that have filled it, Lord, and for your servant who has made himself available and willing to come and share the word. Lord, we know that there are so many things that compete for our affections. And Lord, I pray that this week, as we look into your word, as we seek after deeper life, Father, we pray your word with your spirit would cut through the fluff, the fog, Lord, the things that sometimes can be an outside shell, Lord, and who we want others to see us to be. Today I pray, Lord, that we truly would seek after deeper life. God, give us a hunger for your word, and especially bless Pastor Leonard now as he shares your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it is great to be here. Yes, as a BC born and have lived there my whole life right next to mountains, it's awfully flat. And when I get directions by how many miles, I forget, oh yes, this is farm country, and I'm so glad to be here. It's been way too long since I've been in your wonderful province, and so thank you for your warm hospitality. Joy for the journey. In preparing for our series of evenings together this week, I was drawn towards the book of Philippians. The letter of Paul to the church at Philippi is a book of joy. In fact, one of the books I have often referred to in my teaching of Philippians and preaching from it is simply called A Testament of Joy. And despite all our awareness of the fact that joy is, in fact, a promised gift of the Holy Spirit, my observation over many years of pastoring is that we need to be reminded every once in a while to actually live out our joy and to be joyful. Why? I think because life has a way of getting in the way. Life can rob us of our sense of joy and contentment. So let's anticipate how God will speak to us as we reflect on joy for our journey. Thanks so much for the invitation to be here with you. So if I'm going to speak on joy for the journey, I thought it might be helpful to share just a little bit of my journey with you to give you a glimpse of some of what I've experienced and why perhaps the book of Philippians has become so meaningful for me personally. If you were at Greenfall this morning, you heard me say just a few things from my past month. I'm not going to repeat that, but I'm going to try and share some of my journey in big steps with Jesus from a young age to the present. As Merlis was saying, I was born and raised in a Christian home in Vancouver. Yes, I am a big city kid. Son of Mennonite immigrants from Paraguay who were learning to understand the culture around us and who modeled love for all people for the sake of the kingdom of God to me from a young age on. Church has always been part of my life. I grew to love the church, in particular when I came to a point to understand that I could serve with my gifts. I was baptized in grade 10. I felt the call of God through others to serve him in ministry already at that age and over the next several years. And that is a call that I have questioned at times, but never seriously, because I have been affirmed that that is where God wants me. As Merlis mentioned, I met my wife at Columbia Bible College. 1995 was pretty significant. I graduated in April, got married in May, and started full-time ministry in July. Not sure that was the best planning, but that's how God led it, and it was a drop into the deep end and figure out life in so many different ways. While I was at seminary in the early 2000s, one of the deepest valleys of my own life took place, and that was when my father quite suddenly passed away after only a few short months of some substantial health challenges. That was 15 years ago, and though time heals a lot of things, I still miss him dearly. He was the person I could talk to about anything at any time. And during this time, we also began our journey toward parenthood that is an adoption journey. We've adopted both of our boys, and that is a whole incredible story in and of itself, how God led that. I would need the entire week to tell that to you, but I'll just leave it that God knows exactly what he is doing in his time. And as Merlis said, since 2005, I've been back on staff at King Road Church in a variety of associate pastor roles. I've had the opportunity to do almost everything. In fact, I probably got so involved in doing so much of everything that in 2011, I had to step away from my ministry for almost 6 months to heal. I was physically and emotionally and mentally done. And that is something that I had people help me understand did not have to define the rest of my life, but could be something that God could use. And so through God's grace and through many people's prayer and God's healing, we're still there. And I invite you to join our congregation as we pray for discernment and leadership. The last 6 months has been one of some substantial upheaval. Our senior pastor has recently resigned after some health concerns, and we are in process of discerning what is next for us as a congregation and what our roles in that may be. And like many of you, life can get busy. We have our jobs, our vocations that take time. Our families take time. Sometimes we show our sinful human nature most to those whom we love the most. We get tired. We get overwhelmed. We get frustrated. And yes, even pastors get angry on occasion. And yet, this is the key to all of this. God goes with us at all times, through all situations. He is there. I trust him fully, and I know he has called me to serve him, and he promises strength. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So having said all that, that in a nutshell is my 45 years of life. You can ask me about those questions later on or throughout the week if you have anything that tweaked some questions in your minds. I'd love to chat with you about it. Having said all that, I'm going to begin with what may seem like a random question. You ready for it? Have you ever been to prison? Now, that's a risky question if you are sitting here with a criminal record. I understand that. But I'm hoping that some of you at least have the chance to maybe visit someone in prison through a ministry or whatever you have the opportunity for. But this morning, as we jump into Philippians, I want to start with three prison stories. Three prison stories that all connect and remind us of the setting and the context for Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Story number one isn't a scriptural story, it is a personal story. I drive by a federal and provincial prison complex on my way to church almost every day in Abbotsford. In fact, if you ever would fly into Abbotsford on WestJet, your approach will almost inevitably take you right across the prison complex. It really is a nice area. There's lots of grass, lots of open spaces, if you can get past the tall fences and guard towers. And sometimes guards can be seen outside doing exercise. But for the most part, as one drives by, you kind of see a serene kind of place. You don't see people outside. In fact, as irony would have it, across the street is an elementary school. I always found that interesting, especially when I discovered that my wife, long before I met her, attended that school, and she remembers being locked down in the school because they had some concerns across the street. But it reminds me as I drive by, and probably not often enough, that there is a very real need just a couple of kilometers up the street from us as a congregation. Yet all that driving did not prepare me for my first trip to prison. In case you're wondering, I did go to visit someone. I have not been incarcerated for anything. I knew someone who was in prison who was having a tough time, and I figured it would be good to go through all the paperwork to get clearance to go and visit. So I found myself driving up into the mountains. This was north of Abbotsford, and eventually found myself at a facility where I was to make the visit. It wasn't terribly secure. It was minimum security level. So it didn't feel like I was locked up, but it was a really strange sense walking in there and knowing that I couldn't just leave on my own. Yet there I was, with an opportunity to preach Christ by way of encouraging this person who was spending several months there. Joy for the journey, preaching Christ. The second prison story takes place almost 2,000 years ago. And if you're familiar with the second missionary journey of Paul, you might remember that Paul and Silas, on this journey, received the Macedonian call to come into the area where the Spirit was leading them to after some other doors had closed. And so obediently they go. And Paul and Silas make their way to Philippi. Yes, the city where the church was established, to whom the letter of Philippians was written. In typical fashion, Paul and Silas started out their ministry in Philippi by looking if there were any believers with whom they could serve together, pray together, or whom they could introduce to Jesus, some God-fearers. Now, if you are reading along in Acts chapter 16 or know the story, they found some women who were gathering for prayer at the river. Lydia, you probably have heard the name in the past, was there, and others. And they accepted the message of Christ, were baptized, and this marked the beginning of a church in Philippi, a church that if you'd look through their background and history was a generous church, a church that cared about others and gave offerings. There was a lot of joy for Paul in terms of his ministry at Philippi. But if you read on in Acts 16, the story takes a twist. And so it says that Paul and Silas kept meeting with the believers, and we run into this character, this girl who was demon-possessed or had a spirit, a slave girl, who was used by her owners to make money through her ability to tell the future, to predict the future. Now, if you look at the text, she must have been quite the distraction by interrupting them and telling everyone who would hear who Paul and Silas were. And we read that Paul became annoyed one day, rebuked the spirit in the name of Jesus, and released this slave girl from her bondage. That in and of itself is a miracle that we should note and celebrate. But you see, as often is the case, a good deed can come with unintended consequences. And so the slave owners, the person who now don't have this slave girl who can predict the future, meaning that they are out an income. And I guess they figured someone had to pay for their income. So they stirred up the crowd, and Paul and Silas were arrested, beat up a little bit, and thrown into prison. Not just into the prison, but into the very center of the prison. Their feet put in stocks. There was no escaping. So prison story number two involves Paul and Silas imprisoned for sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ. This is actually way more significant than we probably realize, because most of us, I don't think, are volunteering to get arrested and go to prison to share the gospel of Christ. It's not part of our life here in Canada as believers, typically. But it's something that we should learn from when we see Paul and Silas' response. There they were, in prison, beat up, I'm sure in lots of pain, yet so full of joy at the movement of God's Spirit that they were doing what at midnight? Praying and singing. I don't know how loud they sang, but I have an idea it wasn't quiet. I'm sure it was at the top of their lungs. I don't mind staying up late myself, but this is incredible. The other prisoners clearly all heard them pray and sing. In other words, they heard them proclaim Christ. And I'm convinced that the message would have been abundantly clear. Well, long story short, if you're familiar with the story, there is an earthquake, the prison walls are shaken, the locks are opened, the jailer who has been charged with keeping the prisoners there panics, is about to kill himself because I guess he figured better to die quickly than to be tortured at the hands of the Romans for not doing his job. Paul shouts out that, stop, no one has escaped, and the story makes this incredible turn where the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's answer was. And the story goes on. Christ was preached in prison. There was a baptism. Joy for the journey, preaching Christ. The last prison story comes several years later. It's not a long story, but it's basically a reminder of the setting for Paul's writing of this letter to the church at Philippi. Paul again finds himself in prison. He had quite a track record if you read through Acts and in terms of how often he was imprisoned and tortured and things like that. But he finds himself in a situation probably in Rome where he is in prison awaiting trial. It's likely a kind of a house arrest situation. It seems probably if you read through some of the church history research that has been done that there was probably quite a bit of freedom for people to come and go, to care for his needs, to interact with him. But it also seems that there were always guards around there. And through this all, Paul continues to preach. And from this setting, he writes several letters, the prison epistles, of which Philippians is one of them. Joy for the journey, preaching Christ. It is this background context that sets the stage for the letter to the Philippians. We've already had a portion of the first chapter read. I am going to be referring to different sections of chapter 1 throughout the rest of the sermon tonight. I'm not going to read everything, but I would encourage you during this week to spend some time reading. If you have time to read the entire book of Philippians, I would welcome you to do that. If not, if you could read chapter 2 before tomorrow night, chapter 3 for Tuesday, chapter 4 for Wednesday, that would be wonderful and will help you understand the richness of this text of Scripture. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul was imprisoned. Not an ideal situation by anyone's any stretch of the imagination. Yet he is convinced that that situation has opened doors for him to share Christ. What a significant, significant attitude of joy and of hope that we see there. If you read the first verses of chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, they paint a fuller picture of the text that is to come. Paul writes, as he does in most of his letters, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, God wasn't done. And a few little sidetracks, like Paul ending up in prison, wasn't about to derail the plans God had. That is an encouraging start to the letter. Paul is confident that the job that Jesus has given him is not finished. There is a journey. We will jump ahead and we will see language in chapter 2 such as continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is lots of imagery of movement in this letter. You see, Paul understands his call. You could go back to Acts chapter 9 and read the story of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, or we could reference other texts where Paul makes it abundantly clear that he understood his call from Jesus to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And if you read the stories in Acts, you will see that this wasn't always easy. Count how many times he was imprisoned, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, bitten by poisonous snakes. But as we can read so clearly in our text from Philippians 1, the important thing is, and this is in verse 18, the important thing is that Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. That is the main point of chapter 1 as I see it. Joy for the journey involves preaching Christ. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, Paul writes, I rejoice. But this isn't all. Paul continues on to pen those familiar verses a few verses later on in chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul expresses a hope for courage and strength, and is convinced, in fact, in this, as he writes this letter, that his task still isn't done. God isn't finished with him and what he has called him to do. And that his own experiences, yes, even his imprisonment, will serve to point people to Jesus. You see, if we speak of joy for the journey, we have to understand that the journey isn't just about walking together through whatever life throws us, positive or challenging, but that journey has to include preaching Christ. Friends, don't miss that in this text. It has to include preaching Christ. Maybe we use different terms for it at times, such as witnessing, sharing Christ, giving a testimony, loving someone else, doing an act of service. But whatever we define it, Paul is convinced that the central key part is to preach Christ. As he writes in 1 Corinthians, there is no other foundation than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's foundational. I guess I could describe it this way. We are here for a series of deeper life services. We, I trust, want to be challenged in our walks with Jesus. I know that often for myself, when I'm actually forced to do the discipline of preparing, I often feel I get more out of it than someone who just hears what I have to say, but that's the joy of walking together. I'm going to assume that you are here because you want to learn, to discover new what God has in his scriptures, and that is great. But I want to push it one step forward. I want to include a challenge for all of us. Tonight's challenge is for every single one of us to understand anew the commitment, the call that we have to preach Christ. That is key. It's not just gathering to know more, but scattering to live more, to preach more. That's the invitation and the challenge. Well, if I'm going to give you that challenge, it probably would be helpful if I perhaps give you some ideas of what that would look like. And I have three or four suggestions from the rest of Philippians 1 in terms of what that might look like. Listen to them and then figure out how God, through his Spirit, may be giving you the opportunities to preach Christ. So the first one, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So the first suggestion of what it means to preach Christ is, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. No matter what, absolutely whatever you are encountered with, choose to live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is a struggle. Because sometimes It would just be simpler if we didn't have to. When that one thing happens that just gets you, and there goes your patient. One of my coworkers has decided that he needed to put a fish symbol on the back of his vehicle. I asked him, are you expecting people to follow you to church because you're putting this on the back of your car? He said, no, I'm not expecting anyone to do that, but I'm putting it on there for myself. So when I'm tempted to get mad, he's from Brazil, by the way, and they drive crazy down there if you've never been. I guess when he's tempted to drive like a Brazilian in Abbotsford, he wants that reminder that he better watch his anger or his impatience. And that's his reminder for himself that he is to, whatever happens, conduct himself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So how do we preach Christ? We live our lives according to his standards. We preach Christ every moment of every day. That isn't optional. In fact, every single one of you is preaching Christ all the time. The question is, are you doing it well? Or are you doing it not so well? We don't get to turn that switch on and off. Turn it back on Sunday. Turn it off on Monday. Turn it back on tomorrow night if you come. No, it's always on. We are preaching Christ. What kind of message are we preaching? So my challenge is for us to reflect on how we are living our lives. The second thing I see in these last verses of chapter 1 is that we preach Christ by standing firm together. Now, I don't want to go too much into the beginning of chapter 2. I want to leave that for tomorrow. But remaining unified in spite of whatever challenges come our way on our journey is a part of preaching Christ. Are we bickering behind each other's backs? Are we spreading gossip or wishing ill towards someone else? Are we saying one thing publicly and another in private? You see, another aspect of standing firm together is to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. Shoulder to shoulder, side by side. We preach Christ when we serve together in unity. Thirdly, we preach Christ by refusing to be afraid. As the text says, we will suffer for Christ. It's not a maybe. It's a statement of fact. We will suffer for Christ. How we respond in times of crisis and suffering is a clear way that we preach Christ. I don't know about you, but suffering is not something my generation of Mennonites in Abbotsford has really experienced. My grandparents, yes, they fled for their lives in the late 1920s, but I haven't had to suffer much. Haven't had to suffer physically at all. I've never been hungry. But Paul is clear. We will suffer for preaching Christ. And what that looks like in our culture that is, at least in the Abbotsford we are, and I'm pretty sure it's here as well, I think it's North America-wide, a culture that is pushing so many boundaries of what isn't scriptural and saying, you need to affirm this and support whatever challenge there is to the faith. There isn't just one way to God, which we would say, no, there is. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. We will have to probably face some consequences for taking a stand for preaching Christ. And fourthly, if I take this a little further beyond simply those verses in Philippians 1, we might also want to challenge each other to speak boldly for Christ, to share our faith. One of the things we did in our church not that long ago is we had an evening where myself and the rest of the pastoral team actually walked through how we would lead someone to Christ, because we realized that some of our congregation, they kind of knew, but they didn't really know what to do with it. And we actually made these bookmarks together as a little reminder and asked people, are you ready to share who Jesus is when you have given the opportunity to speak of him? In the broadest sense, our call to preach Christ is for all of us, not limited to me or one of your pastors. No, every single one of us is called to preach Christ as we journey through life. So how are we doing? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, are the familiar words, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The similar and familiar words in Matthew 28, and by the way, there is a Great Commission text in all of the Gospels, but the one in Matthew is the one that most of us would probably think of first, says, but as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's our mandate. That is our call. Do we understand it? Do we understand our call to preach Christ? You see, we are on a journey, and we are preaching no matter what, with our actions and with our words. But what will we do to be deliberate about how we treat a coworker, an employee, a boss, how we treat our neighbors, our family, that stranger we meet seemingly by chance? And so this evening, I want to conclude with a few personal challenges. I hope it's okay. I want to share my heart on some of this, sharing with you that they're also pointed at my way. This isn't me saying you need to do this. This is me saying I think we should consider doing this as a way of sharing Christ, of preaching Christ, because it is one of the most joy-inducing things you can do, which is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone and see them come to a place where they surrender everything to Jesus and have this burden lifted off their shoulders. So what might we do? I listed four things. I guess I like the number four in this sermon. But four things for us to consider. Number one, be bold in living out the gospel. I'm not sure how you here as the church in this area of Saskatchewan would understand boldness. There is a lot in Mennonite history of the stille im Lande, the quiet in the land. And I know from my grandparents and some of the stories too, they just wanted to be left alone. And I am so glad that they made those choices because it led to freedom and led to opportunities. But I can't help but wonder as I read through Philippians that maybe we need to be nudged in our boldness to do those actions, etc., that open the door for people to ask, why in the world are you treating me nicely? Why in the world do you even care? And why are you joyful despite all the challenges you have faced? As we read in Scripture, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Implied in that is live in such a way that you get the questions. Are we committing to being bold? That's not always easy. I find that difficult. Usually, if I get to know someone and have a conversation, inevitably, within the first few minutes, someone will say, oh, what will you do? Maybe don't try telling someone you're a pastor if you're not. That wouldn't be good. But it tends to either lead to a fascinating conversation, or it leads to a bunch of excuses, or someone saying, oh, don't want to talk to you. I'm going to get preached at. And it bugs me, because I simply am telling you some of what I do, but I really want to live out my belief in Jesus no matter what I do. And so here is an invitation for boldness. The second thing I'd like you to consider doing is to write out, and I do actually mean writing out, a 3-minute version of your testimony. Who is Jesus in your life? How did you meet him? What difference has he made? And why do I say the 3 minutes? Because it's a discipline to be focused. And practice saying it. And then when someone asks you, hey, you believe in Jesus, don't you? You have an opportunity that God has given, and you're ready to go and preach Christ. The third thing I would invite you to seriously consider, and myself as well, is to pray. I was so encouraged by the group that met before prayer tonight. What would happen if we pray specifically for opportunities to preach Christ? Have you ever written down a name and prayed for that person diligently? We have a member in our church at home who has a list. I used to work with him. He cleaned our building for years. He's probably in his early 70s now, and he is a missionary at heart. He is an evangelist at heart. And he showed me one time this list of names, and they were all family members of people in our church who had not yet come to know Jesus. And he said, you know what? I am praying. He comes and tells me one day, I've crossed someone off the list, but there's still more. That challenged me. Are we willing to pray specifically for opportunities to preach Christ? And are we willing to pray specifically for joy? The kind of joy that despite being thrown in prison at midnight leads to singing and praying. Merlis, don't wake me up at midnight and see if I mean that, but I hope that I would wake up joyfully. if the situation came there. You know, we have a group of brothers and sisters who meet weekly in our church Wednesday morning at 6 a.m. You may have remembered earlier I said I like staying up late. Implied with that is I don't like getting up early. But I have felt really challenged in the last few months that I need to be there with them. And they have just inspired me with their diligence. We just got an answer to prayer that we were praying for as a church for 2 years. And I think they prayed every Wednesday without giving up. Let's pray. Let's commit to praying. Prayer is not something we do as an add-on or an afterthought. It is perhaps the most important thing we can do when we preach Christ. And then the last one. So just to repeat these, to be bold, to be willing to work on a three-minute version of your testimony, to pray. And the last one, I want to challenge you to sing. Now, I didn't know how well and how loud this singing would be when I wrote this. Not just literally. Obviously, we have that wonderful part of our heritage. But I want to challenge you, invite you, to allow your face to show joy, to smile. If you have this deep-rooted, spirit-grown joy, don't forget to let your face know about it every once in a while. Sometimes we can be tempted to look a little grim, a little tired, a little disinterested, and I'm one of those people. I have to be reminded to smile every once in a while. I have this battle regularly. But let's not forget to do so, because joy, and I'm not saying here, don't hear me that joy is simply smiling, no. But when we have this joy that is so much more than happiness, happiness is when your favorite hockey team wins, whatever, that doesn't matter. If you do, you'll learn eventually it really doesn't matter. But joy that comes through no matter what the circumstance, if you have that, we have no other option but to live that way. And so maybe we should start by allowing it to exude from our very beings, because you know what? Joy is contagious. It really is. So as we wrap up for tonight, let's remember, no matter what, the important thing that we read in Philippians 1 is that Christ is preached. And so as we look at joy for our journey through life, preaching Christ is an important part of that. Yes, we could say it was Paul's mandate. He was called to that. Maybe I'm called to be a farmer or an electrician or a teacher. Yes, but you're not exempt from preaching Christ. That is clear. And as Paul writes, the important thing, no matter from false motives or pure, is that Christ is preached. And so let's challenge each other to do so. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 is Paul's prayer at the outset of his letter. It's a wonderful prayer. And unless I change my mind, you'll probably hear me read this at the end of all my sermons this week, where Paul writes, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. It's not a surface kind of just love. It is a deep-rooted, understanding who God is kind of love. That your love may abound more and more, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Don't just settle for the good. So we may be discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May God grant us joy for the journey as we preach Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for your Son Jesus, and thank you for the call to live as your children, as your disciples. Life isn't always an easy journey, and we deal with pain and tragedy and sorrows and things that distract us, yet deep down, you've created us to be in relationship with you. And until we surrender our own lives and our own aspirations and come before you and admit that we need you, because we have sinned and we have fallen short of your glory, God, we won't experience joy. As long as you grant us life and breath, we are on the journey. My prayer is that you may grow in us a sense of growing joy as part of the fruit of your Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And may you fill us with joy in such a way that we are preaching Christ in a positive way every step of every day, whether with our children, our family, our friends, our neighbors, wherever we find ourselves. God, may you grant us the strength and the wisdom and insight through your Spirit to live joyful lives as we journey and as we preach Christ. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. This I pray in your name. Amen.
But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Thank you, Brother Leonard, for your challenge to us to live out our faith, to crucify ourselves, put ourselves on the altar. I want to say a thank you to each person that had a part in the service. Thank you for coming. It is awesome and encouraging to see the house of the Lord full. I want to invite you back tomorrow night for night number 2. And for those of you that signed up for the prayer room, and for those of you that didn't, you're welcome there anyway to come and pray with us that God will do a work. The blessing is taken from Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. May God go with you.